So for the last several months, and again, I just remind you in case you haven't been with us, or I just want to kind of give us back an overview. For the last several months, we've been talking about how do we share the Lord, and we started taking what seems like even baby steps by saying we want to share conversations. We want to just talk about God. We want to work God in the conversation. We want to share maybe how God has been doing some things in our life. And as we started this year, over the last couple of weeks, what we've been talking about is even when God is at work in our lives, how do we kind of continue that conversation? And so that next step really is the idea of sharing what God has done in your life. So the last few months, hey, how about you go to church with us? Or hey, can we pray for you? Or we're Christians. Just something that kind of steps forward in sharing what God has done for you. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be discussing the idea of what is God's testimony? What is our testimony in Christ? And how is God affecting us? And even maybe pursuing and trying to encourage each and every one of us to think through our testimony, to think through that, how was Christ alive and now I'm alive in Him? How was I desperate and needy and now I have been fulfilled in Christ, and sharing that testimony? That testimony needs to really have three elements in it. It needs to share a little bit about what your life was before Christ. And again, you don't have to get into the dirty details. You don't have to tell every small little thing that happened, but just how was your life a little bit different before Christ? What did it mean when you believed in Christ for the first time, or that you remembered believing in Christ? And how did your life change after that? That's part of our testimony. That's called our testimony. So we're trying to take that next step in sharing with believers, because I believe that the church in some way has lost its way in sharing the love of Christ with people. The church, we as the body of believers, we are to be encouraging each other every single week to share the love of Christ. It's why we say seemingly every single Sunday, when we go beyond the walls of the church, we're going to be ministering to our community. Ministering to our community, to try to put that in black and white, means, hey, we're going to be sharing our testimony. We're going to be sharing what God has done in our lives. We're going to be looking for opportunities to share that testimony. And I realize that even as I say that, sometimes that verbiage isn't clear. What's fun about our church is that we have people in our church that have been a believer for 70 years. We have people in our church that have been a believer 7 years. We have believers in our church that have been believers 7 days. That's who we are. But I believe that sometimes from 70 years to 7 years to 7 days, we forget our testimony. If I were to ask each one of you, and again, I want you to think about this as you watch what you're about to watch. If I were to ask each and every one of you this morning to say, hey, share your testimony with me, what would that look like? And over the next few weeks, as we apply Scripture, we're also going to try to give vivid pictures of what a testimony looks like. And so this morning, you're going to be watching Crystal and Peterson's testimony here on video.
So at a young age, I was not raised in church. I wasn't taken to church. Maybe if I was lucky, I went during Christmas or Easter. I had family members who prayed a lot for our family. I had family members who took me to church when I spent the night, but as far as my direct immediate family, my father didn't believe in going to church, and so we didn't go to church. And one time I went to VBS, and I listened to the gospel and understood the gospel as you can as a first or second grader, and I accepted Christ during VBS. And so I would say VBS workers don't give up. And once I had accepted Christ, I had an elementary understanding, not that we'll ever truly fully understand what God has given us. But I went back to the same home, faced the same obstacles. And so through that, at a young age, learned bad habits and bad coping skills. And so I faced life as my parents probably would as a teenager. I did what made me happy and didn't worry about anybody else or satisfying anything other than myself as far as my decision making. And so through that, I ended up in a relationship that wasn't glorifying to God. I had seen my parents fall in and out of relationships, and so I entered it thinking, well, you can always fall out of it. Unfortunately, it wasn't that easy, and so after a while, I did turn to God and pray that He would give me a safe exit out of that relationship, and He did. And so I, kind of to pay Him back, if you will, I thought it would be wise if I went to a Bible study. So I pulled up in a parking lot and asked if they had a college Bible study, and they did. And so I followed some girl to some guy's house who was leading a Bible study, and truly saw and desired a deeper understanding of the Lord at that time. And so I met my, at that time, future husband. He was the leader of the Bible study group. And I had just finished telling God that I would never get married. It wasn't what God had intended, so why even mess with that? And shortly after meeting Blake at the Bible study, he really attempted to open my eyes further about the Lord and did so successfully. And so I started making decisions differently. I would say after meeting him, I still faced definite obstacles. When I met him, my mother and I weren't on a speaking basis. I was only told her that we were only allowed to write letters. And so had a lot of parent problems happening, which I had always had, but I was seeking different answers to in a different way. And so after that, Blake and I got married and we faced similar obstacles. I faced several health problems. One I would consider life-changing, but through that we were able to seek the Lord's will and seek how we were supposed to find joy in that situation. We reached out to the church family. We were able to pray together and seek answers from the Lord's word in a different way. And after that, I would say dealing with Blake's career situations have been challenging, but we just find our answers in different ways. The obstacles don't change, but through prayer and reading the word, we've definitely been able to deal with those situations differently. I would say that the best thing was learning how to face these obstacles with joy and not seek self-happiness, but to focus on the outcome for the Lord and what His desires are and how we can use this to further His kingdom.
That testimony was about 4 minutes and 32 seconds, something around that nature. The reason that's important is because sometimes we want to tell the entire story, and I am guilty of that. If you ask me, I'll start, you know, from birth. But what Crystalyn did is she shared what her life was like before Christ. She shared how God had changed her life and what that means for her and her purpose right now here on earth. Every single one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ have something similar. We have a life before Christ. We have a life converted, if you will. And then we have the process of trying to walk with Christ. And by the way, I do want to encourage you to understand this, that as we continue to kind of walk through our testimony, as we continue to try to flesh those things out, I believe that we will face struggles. I think persecution is a tough word in the American church. I'm not certain that we're persecuted. If you've talked with other cultures and you've seen what other cultures go through, the word persecution is very difficult for me to use, but we will face struggles as believers. This morning, as we look through and kind of look to Scripture, I want to help us look through an opportunity or understand that sometimes when we're sharing our testimony, sometimes we're going to face those obstacles. Sometimes we're going to face challenges. It kind of fleshes out for me like this. Have you ever had someone who just didn't like you and you really wanted them to like you? Okay, just me. All right, very good. Are we... There are those people in this world that for some reason, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they're not going to like you. They're going to challenge everything about you. When about 5 years ago, when I was getting ready to and prepared to come here to Highland Baptist, there was an opportunity for me to kind of search with some other pastors, and I wanted to find out, hey, what are some things I need to know about being the senior pastor? What are some things? And I was so hopeful, so I thought very much that guys would tell me, well, let me tell you, as a senior pastor, when you go into your office, Jesus is sitting in your chair, and every Monday morning, he gives you a sermon, and sometimes if you ask him, he'll do it in outline form, and if you ask him, it'll just be a narrative, but you're going to have such sweet fellowship with the Lord once you take on that senior pastor position. That's kind of what I was hoping for. You know, I even asked the question in, what are some great things I need to know? I had the senior pastor that I was working with, who is just an incredible guy. Incredible guy. Very spiritual. Really, very spiritual. His immediate response to me was, you need to know something. When you take on the role of senior pastor, there's going to be people who don't like you just because you are the senior pastor. I was like, is that it? And then I realized, and I've continued to realize, and even this past week as I studied, I realized that you face the same burden. There are going to be some people who just don't like you because you are a Christian. And that's not something new for us. In fact, if we continue to read what we started this morning, if you have your Bibles turned to John chapter 15, this John chapter 15, we see this is a great John. The gospel writer doesn't really write in parables, but if there was a parable, this kind of seemingly looks like a parable, and he talks about, you are the vine and I am the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we got to read what we just read a few moments ago with the idea that we are to love one another, and greater love has no man than this, than if he lay down his life for his friends. And then he's going to go on to bring kind of a realization to his disciples. And in that, we're going to start reading in John chapter 15, verse 18, and we'll read verse 18 through 27. We're going to read something that I think that we can identify with. And by the way, there is kind of a caveat here. If you cannot identify with the Scripture this morning, this is something that doesn't apply to you at all, there needs to be a reevaluation of your Christian life. Okay? And so with all those things in mind, setting that up, by the way, Crystal, and thank you for sharing your testimony with us. Next week, we'll have someone else who shares their testimony with us. Again, trying to make that black and white. But this morning, as we think about our testimony, as we think about our story, I want us to look at what are the possible negativities from that. Stand as we read together God's Word. Starting in John chapter 15, verse 18, it says this, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. That's an encouraging way to start the Scripture, isn't it? If the world hates you, there's a conditional statement there. And by the way, the conditional is actually fairly positive. If it hates you, don't worry, it hated me first. Going on to say, if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. When the counselor comes, the one I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He will give his story about me. You also will testify. You also have a story because you have been with me from the beginning. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In a sermon like this, I feel the need to absolutely start in something that may be kind of puzzling a little bit. And that is, I want to make sure that we start with a good foundation. And the idea here is, I want us to know from verse 22 and 24 that Jesus says, if I had not come, they would not have sin. What Jesus is saying is, I exposed them, I put the light on the darkness, and now because I have shown the light, now that I have given them light, they now know that they've been living in darkness. So I think sometimes people want to use this verse, and we're gonna continue through this here in just a moment, but sometimes people want to use this verse to say, if people have never heard about Jesus, then they are not responsible for the word of Christ. And that is absolutely not true. John chapter 15 is saying, I brought exposure here. And so people who share their story, they will experience some ignorance. Now, ignorant, we tend not to use the word ignorance in our society because we tend to think that ignorance means that people are dumb. When in fact, you can be incredibly smart and still be ignorant. Ignorant meaning they don't know what they don't know. Ignorant meaning they don't have a full understanding of a particular subject matter. And so when people who profess Jesus, their story, they're going to experience some ignorance. They're going to have some people who will talk to them and say, I don't believe what you say. I don't think it happened like that. I don't even know if there is really a Jesus anyway. So if you have a story, and if you share your story, you're going to experience some ignorance. Part of that ignorance is people don't like division. They want everybody to be together. They want everybody to kind of be alike. And understand this, that when we experience this ignorance, it is our job to encourage people. See, the world hates exposure. They hate exposure. If we had something that we were confident about and we were confidently in the dark, and all of a sudden that the light was shown on us and we saw the error of our ways, we don't like that. We don't like being wrong. We don't like being exposed. We don't like when people see the intimate side of us. We don't like people to see the darker side of us. People don't like exposure. And by the way, there's no Christian that I know that says, bring on the exposure. We don't. In fact, we sit in church every single Sunday and we have cleaned ourselves up and we have made sure that we've measured our speech. We make sure that we have gotten everything together so that people will feel like, oh, they've got it all together. We want people to think well of us when we know that we don't like exposure. Scripture tells us here that Jesus, he's telling us the reason that sometimes the world will hate us is because when Jesus comes into the picture, the light gets turned on. Nothing ever good happens truly in the dark. Yet, we tend to find our way back to the dark. Sometimes we're comfortable in the dark, and a believer has had the light shone on them. The world hates exposure. Romans 1:20, by the way, the idea that we just talked about and how Jesus is saying, I exposed them, I shined the light on them, and they don't like that. And the idea that he says, now they have sin. I just want to encourage you with one other verse very quickly with the idea that we are all, at birth, responsible for sin. We are all at birth responsible for responding to Jesus, have accountability for responding to Jesus, because in Romans 1:20, it says that they suppress the truth in their wickedness so that all men are without excuse. Remember that. Remember just kind of the context. The wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their own wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, He has made it plain to them. His invisible qualities and divine nature have made it clear to them so that men are without excuse. Folks, the light is clear. And so in many ways, when we are sitting in darkness, we've chosen that because we're more comfortable with it. The world hates exposure. The world also hates exclusion. Again, I would remind you that even as a believer, probably most of us in here don't love the idea of exclusion. Christianity is both inclusive for all people and exclusive those who have put their faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ said exclusively, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Exclusive, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's exclusive. But inclusive says, "I have drawn all men unto myself." Inclusive says that all who have for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Inclusive, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so while it is exclusive that it's only Jesus, it is inclusive that we all have the opportunity to trust Jesus as our personal Savior. And by the way, statements like this idea of exclusivity, sometimes it sounds harsh. Sometimes that sounds unloving. Maybe sometimes that sounds crazy. We don't like crazy unless it's us who are crazy and everybody else is not welcome in the party. As a believer, the idea of exclusive is difficult for me. You want to know why? Because I know people that I love who I am confident, as I read the Scripture, will spend an eternity apart from the Father. People I dearly love. Not just somebody I know. Not just somebody that I one time shared Jesus with. I mean people that I love. People within my family. There have been people that I loved who have gone on from this world, who I now know as a believer will spend an eternity, because they were not a believer, they'll spend an eternity apart from the Lord. I don't like it, but you know what? My personal feelings don't matter in this case. My personal feelings don't change the Word of God. And that's what happens in American Christianity. We allow our personal feelings to kind of get in the way. And we like to read and redact the Scripture with our personal feelings intermixed. I think it's fairly certain, as you read the Word, if you have any integrity with reading the Word, you understand that those who have not put their faith in Jesus will spend an eternity apart from the Father. People don't like being exposed. People don't like exclusion. They don't like that. They don't like their ignorance as well. But then you take on to the next step. People who share their story will experience identity. Now, I want you to note this morning that, again, as I use the word the story, my story, I'm talking about a Christian testimony. I'm talking about life before Christ, life as we faith Christ. I know faith is not a verb, but that's really a better rendering of it. As we put our faith in Christ, as we believed in Christ, as we faithed Christ, I like that better. And then, what was our life since Christ? So that means people who share their story, they have that testimony. See, believers who have that testimony will experience identity. Believers will have a different calling. Now again, in the Christian church, certainly in the Baptist church, we've made this word calling something kind of supernatural, something super spiritual, and that calling is kind of reserved for ministers. That calling is kind of reserved for missionaries. In fact, in the Baptist church, what do we do with that calling when someone is called to the ministry? We bring them up front, we pat them on the back, and we say they're going to lead us, and there's something significantly more spiritual about them than everybody else. I want you to know, as one of those, that's not true. It's not true. See, teachers can be called, have that different calling. Trust me, if you go into the school system today, you know that teaching is, well, that's the supernatural calling. Teachers, Come down right now. I'm just kidding. A calling is for a businessman. A calling is for an oil worker. You know what that calling is? Live my love as you go. Live out my love as you go. I just want to remind us just kind of where we are as a church, that calling, that spiritual calling, that we are called to faith in Jesus Christ. That's connect. Remember connect? We are to help people connect with the Father. Then that next calling is walk with Jesus. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, what are they supposed to do? Were they supposed to pray a prayer? No, they're supposed to follow Jesus. And that idea of following Jesus is kind of a growth model. So we have connect, we have grow. And then what is that calling? As we are going, now share the gospel. So the scripture reminds us in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven has been given to Jesus. Now, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where we get connect, grow, and go. Our calling is to help people connect, grow, and go. And no matter where you are in your spiritual life, you can be a part of probably all of those areas of connect, grow, and go. If you've already connected with God, you're helping other people connect. It's a cyclical process. My point this morning is to say this, though. In our testimony, in my story, no matter where I live, no matter what I do, no matter where I work, and no matter what stage I am in my family, I am called to live out the name of Jesus Christ. I am called to bring the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world, to a dark and dying world. And again, is it fun? No. Because now what's happened? As we are called, we're now called to do what Jesus did. To expose and help people understand exclusion. So that they can be included. That seems so difficult, doesn't it? But Jesus Christ is the only answer. Believers will have a different calling. Believers will have a different master. What does Jesus say here? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. What he's saying there is we're brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we do what Jesus has done, if we model what Jesus has done, we're going to be like him. And so when he preaches truth, we preach truth. When he encourages the body, we encourage the body. We have a different master. And by the way, just a quick reminder here. So sometimes our response to people is, we say, surely God would not send people to hell. That just doesn't sound like a loving God. Number one, I just very quickly, I want to expose this. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't send anybody to hell. Everyone has the opportunity to respond to the gospel. If we don't respond to the gospel, we'll spend an eternity apart from the Lord. We condemn ourselves. Secondly, just this idea of, well, they're so good. I mean, why would God send good people? The Bible tells us that no one is good. Not even one. Here's what's happened, even in the American church, we've kind of adjusted our moral compass. We've kind of adjusted it. Why? Because our feelings get involved, and we want everybody to be happy. And by the way, I am a people pleaser. I've admitted that a number of times here in our congregation. I wish that I could just say, hey, guess what, everybody? Talk to Jesus today, and we're all going. Everybody, it's good. It's going to be great. All loving gets to go too. I'd love to be able to say that. But that'd just be getting my feelings too messed up here. Bible tells us that we have a different master. And the Bible tells us that no one is good, not even one. And the Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, while we were still doing wrong, while we continue to do wrong, while we will continue to do wrong, God loved us, Christ died for us. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It goes on, believers will have a different understanding. The fundamental problem of this world today, not politics, it's not the new social order of the day. It's that people don't know Jesus. So why in the Christian church do we spend so much time putting the blame on someone or something else when we clearly know that the problem of this world is that people do not know Jesus? There are times to shake the dust off your feet when people are ugly to you, when this world hates you. There are times to be silent when this world hates you. And by the way, there is a time to confront when this world hates you. But when you confront, you do not do what the world does and show hate. You show love in confrontation. Finally, people who share their story will experience influence or help, if you will. Verse 26 and 27, let's just remind ourselves of what it says. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit who is equal with the Father, again, in this triangle that we try to kind of put together, we put God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We go God the Father, Jesus is just a little bit less than the Father, and the Holy Spirit, well, isn't he sweet? It's very nice. Very, very kind. He's sweet. Very, very little Spirit. That's how we do it in the Baptist church. What if even we kind of took that triangle and turned it to the side a little bit? And what I'm trying to expose here is the fact that Jesus is equal with the Father. He is the Father. The Spirit is equal with Jesus. They are co-equal. And so why is it that we respond differently to big God, Heavenly Father, good, handsome man, nice guy Jesus. Everybody loves him. Everybody loves Jesus. He came on the earth for us, died for us. Great guy. Love him. Great guy. Holy Spirit, let's try to keep him out of the church. I want to make sure that we don't get a little too crazy. Charismatics, they tend to work with the Spirit. So let's try to keep that out of the church a little bit. We'll use him some when we need him. But they are equal. And so we have a different understanding. But the Scripture says that the Spirit testifies, has a story about Jesus. And by the way, I want to just include this for your thinking. What is the Holy Spirit's normal mode of communication? Yes, we know the Spirit works the Word, and yes, we always understand that Spirit, that still small voice, but the Spirit's normal mode of communication is person to person. The Spirit working in my life, the Spirit working in your life, we communicate the Spirit together. And by the way, everything we just talked about in the testimony, when you begin to share your testimony, you need the Spirit. The Spirit testifies on our behalf. The Spirit works in our life. The Spirit will testify about Jesus. And then it goes on to say that the disciples will testify about Jesus. And by the way, don't write me any letters. I fully understand that John mostly in this context is talking about the 12, the disciples. But understand that it is still applicable to us as the disciples of Jesus, as we have taken on His name and we have taken on His Word, that God will, that our story, that we will be able to share the story of Jesus Christ. I want to give you just very quickly some thoughts I wrote down. Just very quickly, I want you to understand this, that Christians become worldly. Here's the process. First, there is friendship with the world. That's what James 4:4 tells us. That we kind of flirt with the world. We kind of enjoy what the world has to offer. Even in your household, you understand this sometimes. If you allow too much world into the household, before you know it, you understand that the household is being influenced by the world and not of the Spirit. The second step of that friendship of the world is then love of the world. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 says. That then we have this friendship with the world, and then we love the world. And then finally, Romans 12:2 tells us, after we love the world, we begin conforming to the world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, says Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. Renewing your spirit. We need to have contact with the world. By the way, when I say that we are not to love the world, I'm not talking about its people. We are to love the world's people. That's why we're here. If that were not the case, as soon as we accepted Christ, we can be gone. Hey, good job, your job is over. But we are to love the world. We are to share our story with the world. Pray for alertness and opportunities to share with the world. And then expect that you're going to face the challenges in the world. All of that. Let me wrap it up with this. I didn't mean this morning to be negative in my approach, but to be real in the fact that if you are a believer and you have a testimony, you're going to face challenges. In fact, it's more than just my feelings. The Bible says the world hates you. The world despises you. The world does not want to see the gospel succeed. The world doesn't realize the gospel has succeeded. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. And he's defeated death. It's done. So for us now, it is time to share our story. God, this morning, as we come to a time of response, invitation, remembering, God, I pray that this morning we would be able to intimately look within our own heart. And God, I pray that we would be able to confirm and affirm that we have a story. And I also acknowledge this morning, God, if we don't have a story, God, I pray that we would be motivated to respond to you. So God, this morning, I'm praying for every individual in this place. God, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit, that big, big Holy Spirit, would work in our lives. And God, this morning, if there is a person here who needs to proclaim their faith in Jesus, God, that they would do that even publicly here this morning, we'd be able to celebrate that together. God, if there are families here this morning that need to spend time here at the altar, or individuals who need to spend time here at the altar, just to kind of mark and show their renewal. God, I pray that that would happen. God, if there's anyone here this morning who's looking for a church home, looking for a place to respond, a place to be loved, God, I pray that if it's your leading, that that would happen this morning. However you are leading, God, I pray we would be sensitive. Amen. Would you stand together? Christians praying. If you need to respond, we invite you to respond. We'll celebrate your response together. As the family, being accountable to one another, however the Holy Spirit is leading, you come as we sing together.